Okay, I'm going to speak to you from the topic today, War in the Middle East, and title of the message is October 7th, 6 months later. Opening scriptures. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. The you in this case is Abram, who later became Abraham. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And also verse 19, 17, 19. This is God speaking to Abraham again. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 19 of Genesis chapter 17. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, for an everlasting covenant and his descendants after him. So the covenant passed from Abraham to who?
Isaac,
not to his other son Ishmael. Matthew chapter 24. Now as he sat, that he, referring to Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming? That is the second coming when he returns here to earth to establish his everlasting kingdom and of the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and through 5 and verse 7. Also later on, it's not up there on the screen, in verses 32 through 33, he gave another sign of his coming, which was the budding of the fig tree. Now those of you that remember what I've said concerning the budding of the fig tree, what did I say the fig tree represents? It represents the nation of Israel. That the fig tree was a symbol often in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. So, to me, he's talking about the recreation of the state of Israel, which has happened just within the last 75 years. Then in the parallel, by the way, where did this appear? What is this discourse called? The Olivet Discourse. Why? Because he delivered it on the Mount of Olives. So if you want to know what's going on in the end times, read those three chapters there. Matthew 24 is the main one, but there's parallel passages in Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21. In one of the parallel, one of the verses in the parallel passage of Luke 21, specifically verse 28, he says, "When you see these things begin to happen, lift up and feel bad." Is that what he says? No, he said, "Lift up and rejoice, because your redemption draws near. That means it's Jesus is soon to come back, and he's coming back. Amen? You never know. It might happen within the next year or so. The way things are shaping up right now, I would not be surprised. And finally, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability. What's immutability? You know, we've talked about this. Immutability means unchangeableness. God is not changing. God is immutable. He does not change. The immutability, so his counsel is immutable. It's unchangeable. What he said in the past to Abraham is true today. Confirmed it with an oath by two immutable things. Okay, those two immutable things are the old covenant. First of all, rooted in his promises to Abraham, and then confirmed in the Torah or the law, the Ten Commandments and all the other things that went with it, and then the new covenant, which he inaugurated but with the blood of Jesus Christ. Two immutable things. Those things will never change. Those two covenants in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Yeah, yeah. The hope set before us is the blessed hope, as described by Paul to Titus in Titus 2:13. The blessed hope is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we examine this subject, Lord, of your promises to Abraham, Lord, and how they are immutable, Lord, and how what is going on today in the Middle East has profound impact on our lives here today. Lord, I pray that you would just stir our hearts and, Lord, help us to realize that what's happening is a sign, Lord, that you are right there at the door. And it may happen well within our lifetime. It could happen within the next year, the way we see things coming down in this world. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to, with all of our hearts, make sure that we are ready. And Lord, to continue to support your people, Israel, Lord, in the continuing war there in the Middle East. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is today? Today is April 7th, 2024.
Lynn's birthday.
It's Lynn's birthday? Okay, well, I need to... she doesn't have Facebook, does she, Susie? I don't know. Anyway, wish her a happy birthday for me. Okay, April 7th, 2024, minus, huh?
That's her birthday, too.
Whose?
Back here.
Oh, okay. It's your birthday, too. Okay. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. Well, we need to sing happy birthday to her. Everybody, okay,
ready?
We'll interrupt. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear. Happy birthday to you and many more. Until the Lord returns. Hallelujah. Okay, so April 7th, 2024 minus October 7th, 2023 is
6 months.
So it was exactly 6 months ago today that those horrible atrocities were committed by Hamas against Israel. That's where I'm wearing black today, to remember those who needlessly perished on that terrible day. And so it was exactly 6 months ago that occurred in Israel. And, you know, it was actually that terrorist attack was much worse for them than 9/11 was for us. You know, I've heard it calculated because there's only 7 million people and 1,400 people perished that horrible day, that it would be like if 50,000 instead of 3,000, 50,000 people had perished on 9/11. So everybody describes October 7th as, you know, Israel's 9/11. It must be pointed out again why this church supports Israel and this nation too, not just this church, this entire nation, the United States of America, must continue to support them. Even while many in the Democrat Party has or is in the process of abandoning them. 6 months later now, the war continues to rage in the Gaza Strip, and Israel herself, Israel is not going unscathed. You know, there have been just maybe dozens of rockets, you know, Israel's enemies, and they've been doing this all along too, even before October 7th. You know, Hamas and Islamic Jihad and Hezbollah. And now even the Houthis down south are getting involved. They're launching these rockets into Israel. Now tell me these people want peace. They don't want peace at all. They want to try to kill every single Jew that they can. And that's why I pray that no harm will come to them. And, Lane was telling me, well, he doesn't pray that the rockets will explode in midair or harm. He's hoping that they'll explode on the launch pad and get those bad guys that are launching them. I see his point. Okay. Now, Jewish people are described by much of the world these days as they call them in Israel, they're colonizers and squatters. But as we saw in those opening scriptures, God gave that land to Israel, to Abraham's descendants, specifically through Isaac. You remember that Abraham had another son named Ishmael. And Ishmael was not given that land. It was specifically given to the Jewish people as a homeland. So it's not true that it belongs to the Arabs. It's true that it belongs to the Jewish people, as promised to Abraham through his son Isaac, and then later on through Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob. Okay, now a little background on this. Right after the fall of man, remember the fall of man in the Garden of Eden? God promised him a deliverer, mankind. God promised mankind a deliverer. And God said to the serpent who had tempted Eve, said, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, that is the serpent or Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it's capitalized there. You know why it's capitalized? Because it's referring to just, it doesn't say seeds, it says one seed. And who was that seed? That seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall crush your head. Jesus did that. During those 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the earth, he crushed the head, he broke the power of Satan. Amen. Over us, and he rose from the dead. He shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. That was the crucifixion. Strike your heel, that's referring to the crucifixion. So this is the very first messianic verse that's found in the Bible. Now, thousands of years later, God found a man through whom he could work this promise. And that man was Abram. Later, God changed his name to Abraham. And he started out by obeying God. God told him to get out of his home and his kindred and go to a place that he would show him. And Abram wound up from Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran, you know, kind of a halfway point, and then he wound up in the land of Canaan. And it was there that God promised him the land, because he obeyed God. When God gives you a command, what do you need to do? You need to obey it. Amen? And God promised him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or sand on the seashore. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he became the forerunner of all of us that are saved by our faith, the justification by faith, by grace through faith. But God promised him this son that's going to come out of his own body. He said, son, S-O-N, that is, this son, this coming son that would come from his own body. But, you know, after 10 years, you know, Abram, you know, and gets together with his wife and says, God's promised us a son, but, you know, he's is long in coming. So he decided to... says Sarai there, but Sarai was Sarah's former. God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. So Abram and Sarai, Sarai was in her mid-70s. How many of you are in your, ladies that are in your mid-70s, you think you can have a child, you know, at that age? Well, most, in fact, I don't, you know what, Trevi's approaching that, but nobody else. But anyway, you know, Abram, he's 85 and she's about 75 at the time. So they get together and they hatch this scheme. He said, let's do this. We'll kind of help God along. How many of you know what that is? You know, I know what it means in my own personal life. There's been times that I have helped God along, you know, when he wasn't following through with what I thought would be his will for my life. And so what did I do? I thought I'd help him along. And every time that has happened, I have paid dearly for it. And that's what happened to Abraham too. Okay? So they hatch a scheme. Abraham, you can take, Sarai says to Abraham, you can take Hagar, my handmaid, as your wife, and she will bear children for me. So, scheme worked, but there were disastrous consequences, you know, which is always what happens, you know, when we do it in our own strength. Hagar bears Ishmael for him as a son, and Ishmael became then the child of the flesh and of human effort. It was based upon fleshly desires and based on human reasoning. They thought they would help God along, but guess what, brothers and sisters? God doesn't need our help. Can you say amen to that? You better make sure that whatever you do, you've got the will of God in mind. His perfect will, not his permissive will. I really believe there's such a thing as God's permissive will. He permits us to do certain things, but it's not his perfect will. And if we don't get his perfect will, we wind up making a mess out of things. As I have done in the past, believe me, I'm voicing this from experience. So 13 years later, God shows up. And God says, this is not going to work the way that you had planned with Ishmael being the child of the promise. No, he's a child of fleshly effort and fleshly human reasoning. Instead, Sarai, whom he renamed Sarah, will bear the personally bear the child of the promise. So Ishmael was the child of the flesh, and Isaac was the child of the promise. And God declares in Genesis 21, verse 12, he said, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Not through Ishmael, it will be through Isaac the offspring will be reckoned. Okay? So it is to Isaac then and his descendants, the Jews, that this promise of the land of Canaan is promised. You know, everybody talks about Palestine. You know, Palestine is not found in the Bible. By the way, you know where that word Palestine comes from? It was the Roman word for Philistia, Philistine, the Philistines. The Philistines were the arch enemies of the nation of Israel. You read about all the wars that they were fought, particularly back in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. They were the arch enemies. So it's no wonder why these Palestinians are such enemies of the Jewish people. Genesis 17, verse 8. Also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. See, the land of Canaan is a biblical term. The land of Palestine is not. As an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, by the way, you know, I learned something new when I was preparing this message. And I came across Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, which promised to the descendants of Abraham all the land between the river in Egypt to the Euphrates. Well, you know what? Israel has never had that land, all that land, but only a small portion of it in the land of Canaan. And so I believe that what happened right there is, you know, Genesis 15, verse 18, you know, where, God promises from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. I believe that was God's original promise to Abraham through Isaac. But because Abraham got in the flesh and Hagar bore Ishmael, that most of that land has been given to the Ishmaelites, to the Arabs. You know, I never even thought of it that way. See, I learned stuff, you know, invariably. I love doing these sermons because I always learn a lot more than you guys do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I never even saw that before, never thought about it before. But the Jews, therefore, are the rightful heirs of the promise that was made to Abraham. But because of their apostasy, the Jews have been twice scattered from that land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. The first time occurred in the year 605 BC, which was some 8 centuries after the Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the land of the promise. And then it, you know, again, because of their apostasy right there in the wilderness, they didn't get to enter in until 40 years later. And then Joshua, you know, the captain of Israel's army, led them into the conquest of the land. Okay, so that first captivity occurred in the year 605 BC, and this captivity where they were scattered happened because the Hebrews, they were called Hebrews back then, because they were all one nation, the nation of Israel. Later on, you know, after they had another apostasy, Solomon's apostasy, and they were split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And that's where the word Jew comes from Judah and Judea. So the Hebrews, both the northern tribes and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, failed to get rid of all the pagan tribes of the land, and they started picking up their religious practices, which included temple prostitutes, male and female, and most grievous of all, human sacrifice. We talked about this in that series on the return of the gods. Now, God allowed them to return to the year 70 years later. You know, we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 29. In the year 535, you know, Babylon, the ones that had exiled the Jews out of the land, they were conquered by Persia, and one of the Persian kings by the name of Cyrus allowed them to return to the land in 535. And again, that's predicted in Jeremiah chapter 29. This time in the land, the Jews did not serve the pagan gods, but they substituted true worship of Jehovah, their God, for something almost as deadly as the worship of the pagan gods. And that particular thing that was almost as deadly was a trusting in their own works and their own religiosity. You know what that caused them to do, the scribes and the Pharisees? They rejected their Messiah. When Messiah finally came as a suffering servant of Isaiah 53, they rejected him and they had him crucified on the cross. Now, Jesus predicted this rejection of him and the subsequent results. And again, this is in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Jesus predicted that the temple would be torn down within one generation after his rejection. And that was literally fulfilled. He predicted in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jerusalem would be trodden down or trampled down under by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And this was fulfilled to the letter within one generation after Jesus' rejection. The Romans came through, Roman general Titus, knocked down all the walls of Jerusalem and then tore down the temple stone by stone. There was some kind of legend that was, you know, saying that the Jews had hidden gold in between the stones of the temple. Of course, that was all a falsehood, but it fulfilled to the letter what Jesus had said. Not one stone will be left on top of one another. And the Jews were dispersed to the four corners of the earth, and the nation of Israel ceased to exist in 70 AD. But something happened in 1948. You know what happened? Israel became a nation again. So, to quote Jesus' words, did the times of the Gentiles end with this recreation of Israel in 1948? Or better yet, when the nation of Israel recaptured the city of Jerusalem? Remember, he said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, to me, you know, the fulfillment of that times of the Gentiles was fulfilled in 1967 at the Six-Day War. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. You know, that's what it seems to me. And this, again, is the budding of the fig tree, the nation of Israel, coming about. Now, the hatred of the prince of darkness is manifested through these children of Ishmael, who are the Arabs, and their hatred of them knows no bounds. You know, as you know, we saw on October 7th of last year. The Arab-Israeli wars began immediately after the declaration of the Israel as a nation on May 14th, 1948. The territory that was formerly administered by the Great Britain as their UN mandate, that territory, which is the land of Canaan, was partitioned into two states, one Arab and one Israel, Jewish, which became Israel. And Israel was almost immediately attacked. It was attacked the next day, I've told you this before, by the armies of five different Arab nations: Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq, with a view to wiping it out off the face of the map. They tried to kill every Jew that they could find. And that's why the way that movie I was just talking about, that's the way it ends, is with that war starting. And Israel was vastly outnumbered by something like 100 to 1 when you add up the combined populations of all these different Arab nations around. And after the fighting raged for a little over a year, the Arab nations signed a peace treaty or an armistice, and not a peace treaty, an armistice with Israel one by one. And the last one was Syria, which occurred in July 10th. I think it was July 10th. I was just reading about that in preparation for this. July 10th of 1949, a little bit over a year later. And when the armistice were signed, you know what happened? Israel had much more territory than she had started out with. So against these overwhelming odds, Israel fought off her enemies and wound up with more territory than she had before. Brothers and sisters, this doesn't happen by chance. Right. Everybody say that. This doesn't happen by chance. It happened because God was with the Jews in that war. And God is still with the Jew today. Not a question of whether God's with them, it's a question, are we with the Jew? Another war happened in 1956. I was 5 years old at the time, so I didn't remember it. But I do remember taking a world history class at my sophomore year in 1966, and I remember that the instructor got up there and talked about this 1956 war, and he said, these were his exact words, Israel trounced Egypt and the rest of those Arab nations that were waging war. Egypt trounced them. They just, really beat them badly. And so Israel was not annihilated again. But the crucial war was fought in June of 1967. You know what happened with that war? First of all, Egypt blockaded what's called the Gulf of Aqaba, which is Israel's seaport leading in out to the Red Sea. So, Israel could not be resupplied by any of her friendly nations like the United States. And then Egypt and Jordan and Syria massed all of these armies ready to attack. And Israel could see the handwriting was on the wall. So you know what they did? They launched a preemptive strike. In other words, they attacked first. They could see what was going to happen if they just sat back and let these armies come across the border. And they caught everybody by surprise. And in 6 days, they managed to drive the Egyptians all the way across the Sinai Peninsula. They captured the Golan Heights in the northern area of Syria. You know, the Golan Heights, from the Golan Heights, Syria was just, they were lobbing these artillery shells down to the Jewish settlements and kibbutzes, trying to kill as many Jews as they could, even though they were supposed to be, had an armistice. They were still doing that. And Israel recaptured that during the 60s. They didn't have it before, but they captured it. And they recently declared we're annexing our territory now. We're not going to give it back to you, Syria, so you can't lob these shells down at our people anymore. And they also gained the West Bank of the Jordan River. And most crucially, they captured all of Jerusalem. Before, up to that point, they only had West Jerusalem. But East Jerusalem had all of the holy sites, like where the Dome of the Rock for the Muslims are, and the Wailing Wall. I've been to that. You know, I went there trip that I took back in the winter of 2017. I've been there at the Wailing Wall. In fact, I prayed at the Wailing Wall on Easter Sunday 2017. Of all times, we were there for the Easter Sunday. Or, I'm sorry, Resurrection Sunday. Call it Resurrection Sunday. Forget Easter, you know. I'm done with Easter after reading that article. Okay, anyway, the Wailing Wall, and that's where, you know, many times you'll see pictures of these Orthodox Jews, and they'll be, you know, standing there holding their the wall, and they'll be rocking back and forth. They'll have these phylacteries, you know, with the store scripture verses, and they'll be rocking back and forth. So this was just so crucial to the Jews, and they didn't have that before the Six-Day War. So in 6 days, Israel attacks and gains all this territory. This does not happen by chance. I was a junior in high school when that happened. I remember it very well. Everybody say that again. This cannot happen by chance. God is with Israel.
Yes.
Okay, further Middle Eastern wars, Arab and Israeli wars. In October 1973, Israel was again attacked, and again it won. It was sucker punched. They didn't expect it because it occurred on Yom Kippur, which, if you study the Jewish holidays, is one of the most important Jewish holidays of all. That's when the priest goes into the inner sanctum, you know, in the Jewish temple, and you know, offers up animals to atone for the sins of the people. It's also called the Day of Atonement. Okay, so it was launched October 6th, 1973. Again, I remember this really well. And the Arabs thought that they could catch Israel by surprise, and they did that. But despite that, guess who won again? Israel won again. If they hadn't won, they'd be annihilated. You know, so they thought that they could catch Israel by surprise. They did, but they still lost. You know, the Arabs did. Now, two more conflicts happened between Israel and Lebanon. The first was in 1982 between Israel and the Palestinian Liberation Organization, also called the PLO. And the second in 2006 between this new terrorist organization called Hezbollah in Lebanon. And by the way, Hezbollah continues, they're one of the ones that continue to rain these rockets into Israel even to this day. And that brings us up to today with the war between Israel and Hamas, which is the ruling party. I say that very loosely because they're not just a party, they are a terrorist organization. In the Gaza Strip, and Israel gave the Gaza Strip back to the Palestinians in 2006. Another terrorist organization called Islamic Jihad. You know, before what happened went down 6 months ago, I'd heard of Islamic Jihad, but I really didn't know what they were. You know, I hadn't paid that much attention, and it turns out, you know what Islamic Jihad means? Well, everybody knows what Islamic means. In other words, the religion of Islam. And jihad, what does jihad mean? It means holy war.
Yes.
So these Muslims are waging a holy war against the Jews. In Hamas's charter, they vow to wipe out Israel. How can, you know, Israel have peace with these people when they say in their very charter, we're going to wipe you out? And you know where they get this Islamic Jihad from? It's because their prophet back in, you know, when he lived back in the early 7th century A.D., you know, he was predicting that there was going to be a holy war between the Jews and the Arabs. He predicted this. It's written in his hadith, which is the preachings and teachings of the Prophet Muhammad. And he predicted this holy war was going to happen, and that the Arabs would get the Jews on the run, and the Jews would run and hide between rocks and trees to hide from the Arabs who were out there to kill them. And the rocks and trees would speak out and say, "Oh, Arab, there's a Jew that's hiding behind me." You know, that would be almost comical if it wasn't so tragic, because these people really believe it's going to happen. And of course, it's not going to happen that way at all. You know, I don't know what's going to happen ahead, but I know that it will never happen that way. Now, this war was started by Hamas when they invaded Israel, and they killed some 1,400 people, and kidnapping more than 250 more. And half of those people that were kidnapped are still being held hostage even to this day. The war today. To date, the number of Israeli defense forces killed, the IDF, they're also called the IDF. I pray for them every day too, that God will protect them while they prosecute this war against Hamas. You know, the numbers that have been killed, numbers in the hundreds. But Hamas, the number of Hamas that have been killed is probably at least 10 to 20 times that much, and maybe even more. The Palestinian Health Organization says that the Palestinian civilian deaths number in the tens of thousands. And this is highly questionable, because this Palestinian Health Organization, what happened, you know, do you remember very early in the war? Remember, they claimed that an Israeli airstrike had hit the hospital. You remember that story? It hit the hospital, and a half hour later they said 500 people have been killed in this hospital. You know, innocent civilians and doctors and everything. And that whole thing turned out to be a falsehood. You know, when they would show pictures of that, they wouldn't show a collapsed building like you would think if the hospital had actually been hit and 500 people killed. Instead, they were just showing pictures in the parking lot of cars burning. And it turned out that that had nothing to do with Israel. It had to do with one of these Islamic Jihad rockets that fell in air right there in the parking lot of that hospital. But you see, this is what these people do. Their religion tells them that they can lie if it, you know, proves, if it advances their religion. So they immediately lied, you know, and said it was Israel's fault, but it was their fault, and the hospital was not destroyed at all. So I don't trust any of these figures that the Palestinian Health Organization is coming out with at all. Okay, so I'm sure that many Palestinian civilian deaths have resulted, but a lot of this, you know, what it's due to is the fact that the Palestinians have no compunction about using their civilian population as human shields. And they've been doing this all along. Because even before October 7th, they were firing rockets into southern Israel. They were firing those rockets in there, and people were getting killed. And you know where they were firing them from? They were firing them from these hospitals and from schools, because they knew that the Israelis cared about civilian people, and they didn't want to destroy these hospitals and schools. But they used their own people as human shields. And they won't let the civilian people leave either. and be refugees. They want to keep them there so that they will be killed, and then they can stand up in the court of world opinion and say, look what the Israelis are doing. They're killing thousands and thousands of our civilian population. And it's all a big lie. Okay, we're wrapping things up. Patience, everybody. This is the key that I want to emphasize today, is the U.S. position on the current war that's going on. You know, from the very birth of the nation of Israel, the United States has supported them. In fact, we have been their greatest ally. And that may be changing. That's what really disturbs me. What really worries me is if we're going to turn against Israel. The UN has already turned against Israel. Every resolution that they cook up, it seems like, is anti-Israeli, pro-Palestinian. To date, America continues to supply Israel with much-needed arms. But that is no longer guaranteed, as the mainstream media just keeps regurgitating these figures given by that Palestinian Health Organization of these inflated inflated numbers of Palestinian civilian casualties. So our support is no longer guaranteed. They always try to make Israel out to be the bad guy. And see, And this happens on our university campuses, too. These far-left activists have infiltrated our university campuses and stirred everybody up and talking about, you know, how cruel and bad Israel is. And so they start this, and they take to the streets, too, and they start chanting this, "From the river to the sea, Palestine must be free." And you know what that really means? You know, half of these people that chant that don't even realize what they're talking about. They don't sit down. They just listen to all these lies and everything, and they don't really sit down and think things through. What that means, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free, it means the destruction of Israel as a nation. That's what Satan wants, because Satan knows that the recreation of the state of Israel is a sign of the end times, that his rule over this world is soon to disappear. And so he wipes to wipe out Israel. You know, if that ever did happen, Israel gets wiped out. What do you do with the 7 million Jewish people there?
Kill them.
Annihilate them. Then you got another Holocaust. 6 million were killed during World War II in Hitler's gas chambers and concentration camps. Now they want the same thing to happen over again there in the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, I want to show you just briefly, you know, we're almost done here. Okay, this is modern Israel. This is Israel. You know, not only the, by the way, you know how big Israel is? It's about the size of the state of New Jersey. It's very tiny. What county do we live in here in Fredonia?
Coconino
County. You know that Coconino County is twice, the county alone is twice the size of the nation of Israel. Israel is that small.
Yeah.
Our very county is twice, more than twice the size. You know, Israel is only 8,000 square miles. Coconino County is 18,000 square miles.
Coconino County is the second largest county in the nation.
It is, yeah, after San Bernardino.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, in California. Okay, so here's the Jordan River. This is where John the Baptist baptized Jesus here. That's how close to home it is. Here's Jerusalem here, all the holy sites. So you can see how all of this, this is the Sea of Galilee here. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen right there. Okay? That's how closely tied to the Bible that this nation is. Okay? And here's the Gaza Strip. This is where they launched the attacks against Israel. And by now, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, have conquered most of the northern area. They're down here in the very southern city, and they're trying to get go through there and get rid of the enclaves that are contained in there. Okay? So the war is almost over, and, you know, this is what's so important here. Okay, last page of my preaching text, and now I'm done. How am I doing for time?
So on that map, is Palestine a nation, or where are they attacking from?
Palestine has never
nation,
have
right?
never been a nation.
Okay.
No, Israel gave... see, the purple areas are all the areas that Israel conquered during the Six-Day War. Okay, here's the Golan Heights. You know, Israel says we're not giving that back because that's where the Syrians used to lob all these artillery shells at our communities down in this area. This is the only place that the Palestinians had more or less a nation state, just in here. And the Palestinians want Israel to give back the West Bank and East Jerusalem again, too. That's very important to them. So, yeah, again, Palestine is... Everybody talks about Palestine being a nation. Palestine has never been a nation. This is all a lot of baloney. Now, what I'm concerned about is those in position of top leadership of America have been waning in their support of Israel. And that's why I spend the entire message today. It's not just the anniversary. It's the fact that our support for Israel seems to be waning by the members of the Democrat Party. And Chuck Schumer, and by the way, Chuck Schumer is an ethnic Jew himself. You know, he's the Senate Majority Leader. The Democrats have the majority in the Senate, so he's the leader. He delivered a speech before the Senate 3 weeks ago in which he called for new elections in Israel because he doesn't like Prime Minister Netanyahu. And he also called for a two-state solution. And then the president, in a press conference just this past week, show you how it brings it right up to the present day. He just exploded at Israel and demanded a ceasefire be given and that they formulate a two-state solution. In other words, they're going to give the West Bank over to the Palestinians. Called for an immediate ceasefire, and if they call an immediate ceasefire before Israel has finished the job there in that final southern city, guess what? Hamas is just going to regroup, and then it's going to start all over again. Because Hamas tells them, you know, October 7th, October 10th, October 1000, you know, we're going to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it because we are dedicated to the annihilation of the state of Israel. If a ceasefire occurred, it would ensure that Israel would not obtain the military objective of obliterating Hamas, their enemies. Now, what prompted the president's tirade at that press conference was an unfortunate attack on an aid convoy, and seven aid workers were unfortunately killed. You know, it's regrettable. But this is wartime, you know, things like that happen. And Israel immediately launched and investigated and found that they were at fault, and they apologized for it. Has Hamas apologized for October 7th?
Oh, no.
Also, the president, another reason why the president is getting antsy is because he's losing support among the Muslims here in America, particularly the... in Michigan. Michigan is going to be a crucial state in the elections that are coming up next year, or I'm sorry, this year in 2024, in only about 210 days. It's a crucial state. You know, it's what they call a swing state. That means it could go either way. You know, it could either go Republican or Democrat. And if, you know, the president loses the support of the Muslims, he may well lose Michigan. And Michigan's a pretty good state that could swing the election for either him or for the Republican nominee. So, in other words, the president is more concerned about winning the election than he is for Israel's very existence. Okay, last slide here, and then I'm done. They're urging a ceasefire. Ceasefire? They already had a ceasefire when Hamas, you know, went across and murdered 1,400 Israelis. That's how much that ceasefire meant to him. Meant to them. You know, it was a completely unprovoked attack, completely uncalled for. They wanted to kill as many Jews as they could. Somebody said that if they could have, they would accept, you know, of course, Israel alerted their forces and stopped them, but they wouldn't have stopped until they had killed every single Jew that they could find. They deliberately attacked Israeli civilians. Oh, well, you know, Israel, you're supposed to prevent civilian deaths. Well, Hamas didn't care one little bit about the Israeli civilian deaths. That shows you just how evil they are. They brutalized them. They committed unspeakable atrocities on them. I'm not going to go into detail about that. I've talked about it before.
And they're terrible.
Oh, Israel protects Palestinian civilians. And Hamas deliberately targeted civilians because they were soft targets. This was and is pure evil. And to be sure, brothers and sisters, Israel does not want to kill people. They're doing it because they were attacked, and they have to keep doing it or they are going to get wiped out themselves. Israel just wants to live at peace with her her neighbors. As far as this two-state solution, they had a two-state solution before. You know, they had it with the Gaza Strip, as I just showed you on the map there. And to give the Palestinians more land would just basically increase the danger to Israel's very existence. There have been other two-state solutions that have been proposed in the past, starting with that very first UN mandate back in 1948. You had a two-state solution there. And, you know, the Arabs weren't buying it. And there's been many other times, you know, when Israel has offered the Palestinians a two-state solution, giving them more territory, and they have been rebuffed every time. No, we don't want a two-state solution. We want a one-state solution. We want to rule the whole, land of Canaan there. So it doesn't matter how you divide it up, brothers and sisters. Palestinians are hell-bent on destroying Israel as a nation and killing every single Jew they can. And this is a fight for Israel's very existence. It's a fight to the end, brothers and sisters. There's no going back. If Israel loses this war, it will cease to exist. It's not going to lose the war. As I've mentioned, God is behind them. Amen. And finally, Iran is behind this too. Remember Iran? Even when we had that treaty with them during the Obama presidency. We got that treaty. You know, supposedly it was going to prevent them from developing nuclear weapons. It never did that. And even though that treaty was supposedly in place, Iran never did quit chanting, "Death to America, death to Israel." You know, how can you appease somebody that's hell-bent on your destruction? You can't do it. How can you have a peace treaty? You can't do it. Now, they reversed all of the policies of the previous administration, which slapped all of these restrictions.
Sanctions.
What?
Sanctions.
Sanctions.
Okay, I'm glad. You guys are sharp here. Okay, the sanctions on Iran. And they were almost dead broke. They only had a few billion dollars left. And then immediately, you know, the current administration comes into the office. One of the first things he does is lift those sanctions on Iran. And now Iran has got a budget in the hundreds of billions of dollars. And they're not using it to help their own people. They're using it to try to export their revolution. And they're trying to develop nuclear weapons and develop a ballistic missile that they maybe can try to aim at the United States or in the other one. They want to be the dominant superpower in the Middle East. They don't care. They only care about trying to wipe out Israel and the United States. So this is the whole point of my message here. I'm sorry if I've taken a long time. You know, people are falling asleep on me. Some of them are anyway. The whole point that I'm making is America cannot abandon Israel. The issue is too crucial. And if you're sitting there thinking, why is Pastor talking so much about it? This affects us so much. Because our enemies are emboldened. So much can happen. A nuclear war can happen. An EMP attack. How many know what an EMP attack is? Electromagnetic pulse. That's what it stands for. And the idea is if you explode, you don't even have to explode one on the ground. You can explode one in the atmosphere and it'll knock out the entire electrical grid. They could try to do that. And I don't know why we are not trying to harden our electrical grid. Didn't they pass that trillion dollar package, infrastructure package? You remember that? They passed that and they said something like only 9% of that $1.2 trillion is actually going into the infrastructure. It's part of that infrastructure bill. They could be hardening our electrical grid so that we would be more resistant to an EMP attack. There's so many things that can happen. This is such, you know, these are troubling times. You know, when I first took over as pastor here, I wouldn't be preaching a message like this. But I have got to do it now because you as a congregation have got to be informed about what is going on. So it's not only to educate you about what's going on here, but to emphasize how we have got to pray for this nation, that this nation does not turn her back on Israel and abandon her. If we do, what little blessings, you know, one of the reasons why God has blessed this nation so much is because of our support of Israel. But if we abandon our support of Israel, what little blessings that we are still getting from God maybe just evaporate. And I close with these two scriptures here, brothers and sisters. Remember Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham, "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you." As long as we continue to bless Israel, God's blessings will be upon us. But if we turn our back and we allow these radical elements, spurred on by United Nations and other ungodly... By the way, the United Nations is one of the most ungodly organizations in the world today. If we allow them to sway us and turn our back on Israel, God is going to withdraw those blessings. And finally, here, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 tells us, wherein God more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now the context, you know what the context of the Hebrews 6 is? It's the promises that God made to Abraham. You backtrack on that to verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply you. Okay? So that is the context of that scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, the blessing that God gave to Abraham. And the blessing that God placed upon Abraham is as valid today as it was 4,000 years ago when he gave it to Abraham. And we as a nation have got to be on Israel's side, Israel's team. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. Okay, I've been long-winded, but I just want to emphasize that. And, remember those that perished on October 7th. So I've been, again, sorry if I've been long-winded, but I just had to get my points across to you. Okay, let's close up in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I've poured my heart out today to your people, Lord, and I pray that we would take to heart, Lord God, and continue to pray for this nation, not only for Israel, continue to pray for this nation too, that we will not abandon you, because it seems like our leadership is all about but ready, and they do it for purely selfish personal reasons, and Lord, because they just continue to lie to the American public about the true situation that's going on there. And Lord, we pray that you would bless Israel. And Lord, we as a congregation will continue to support them. And thank you for this, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.